Good morning, everybody. My name's Callum, and I'm going to be reading a little bit out of the book of Nehemiah this morning, chapter 1, just verses 1 to 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.
Thank you, Callum. So a little over 10 years ago, a vision was birthed for this church. It was birthed at Mandurah Baptist. It was birthed in the hearts and minds of Sarah and Kyle and that small collective of people that came together. It was birthed in this community and in partnership with this school. And for 10 years, this church has had a vision to love God, love each other, and love our community. And it's had a desire and a passion to see people far from God come to know Jesus. If you knew Sarah for 5 seconds, you heard about Jesus. It's so obvious as I've gone back and looked through all the history this week in the last couple of months and just saw all those baptisms and saw all the baby dedications and all the community activity and the events that happened. It was all about making sure that this community had an opportunity to know Jesus. And this vision still lives today. But why? Why does this vision still live today? Well, I want to actually go through some data, which for some of you are like, oh, yay, data. And some of you are going to go, oh, really? But I actually want to share this because it's a really significant moment. And when we get to the end, you'll go, oh, wow. I like population data. I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated by the predictions. I've been following this data for other areas of Perth throughout the last 10 or 15 years. And it's actually generally been pretty on the spot. So in South Yundurup at the moment, right now, 2022, there's a population of 3,641 people. By the year 2051, so 30 years, 29 years time, are we going into my 60s, sort of getting ready for retirement? Woo! The forecast for South Yundurup itself is that it'll have 14,663 people. That's an increase of 300%. Ravenswood, where I live, not quite as significant growth in the part that we're in, but 2,470 people currently live in Ravenswood. 4,698 is the forecast population for 2051. Again, a 90% increase of people living in Ravenswood. Pinjarra, another significant area. At the moment, 5,205 people call Pinjarra home. By 2051, it's going to be 12,354, an increase of 137%. All right, this next one, knock your socks off. At the moment, Ravenswood North, so that's differentiated from Ravenswood, has a population of 65. I actually think that's 65 cows because I don't know where 65 people live. I think that's actually more accurate. But by 2051, it is forecast to have 17,940 people living in Ravenswood North. That, if you're doing the maths, is 27,699% increase. And of all the ones that I'm going to show you, this is not just the biggest increase, but even the biggest number. A whole area just to our north that currently has 65 cows that will have nearly 18,000 people. It's just north of Old Mandurah Road. West Pinjarra currently has 508 people. By 2051, it's forecast to have 9,724 people, an increase of 1,815%. And if you're doing all of that maths together and you just take the whole Shire of Murray, which this is the bulk of the areas that make up the Shire of Murray, currently is a population of 18,621. And in 30 years, its population will be 70,000 913. Now, even if you, let's just say, let's be a little bit generous and say that these figures are out by 50%. They're 50% wrong. In 30 years' time, this area is still going to be double the size that it is today. It's a huge growth area. It's an area that has been very deliberately put as being the next place to really pick up when you come this way down. There's obviously areas north of Perth as well. But in this area, the Shire of Murray is geared up and preparing for significant growth in the next 30 years. And here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Will these people have an opportunity to come to know Jesus? Will all these people as they move in, and again, statistically speaking, most of them that are moving here won't be coming from a faith background. Most of them that are moving here won't be coming and they're already Christians. They'll be coming with all the things that they've got going on and all the challenges and trying to move here. When you move to a new area, you kind of have this green, the grass is greener and everything, all the problems that I had here, they're all going to leave and I'm going to move to this brand new area and it's all going to be amazing. Has anyone done that? Anyone moved to a new area and they found that wasn't the case? We had a bushfire in our street just, you know, this week, so. But that's the question that has to burn in our hearts and minds. Will these people have an opportunity to come to know Jesus? So where do we start? That's the challenge to us as a church, as we're 10 years in, and yet in many ways, we are just beginning. Where do we start? Our theme for this next vision series is sort of 6 or 7 weeks. Is rebuild. That as a church, we feel that this is the word that God has given us for this year. That as a church, you may not know this, but churches actually have life cycles, just like humans have life cycles. Birth, you know, adolescence, they sort of peak in that middle age, then you start to, you know, drift off, and then, you know, you pass away. And just like people have life cycles, churches have life cycles. The average church plant doesn't make its third birthday. The average church plant doesn't make it past 3 years. And yet, as a church, we've made it to 10. As a church, we have gone through an entire life cycle. And we know that now is the time to press on and catch it early, because you can. The good thing about churches is you can sort of skip that last bit and you can press off into a new life cycle. And so we believe that God has called us as a church to be ready and be prepared to enter into a new life cycle. Last year, we prayed for 3 families to come and join us, and we've had 3 families come and join us in that time. And so we press on and look towards what God is calling us to. And if this area is going to see the growth that it is forecast to have, we have to be at the heart of that as a church, saying, how can we make sure that they have an opportunity to meet Jesus? It was the reason this church was started. And it has to be the heartbeat of this church this day and every day. So for this series, we're actually going to take some time and we're going to look through the story of Nehemiah, back an Old Testament story. The context is, as we've just sort of read in our Bible reading, basically the people of Israel, they've been exiled, they've been sent out because they didn't follow God. They didn't obey what he called them to. And so they were sent out, and a time passes. And those who survive that exile are allowed to come back to Jerusalem. But when they come back, they find it ruined. And the walls in particular, and again, back in those days, a city having walls was essential. That's where your protection, that's where your identity and your ability to actually survive as a nation came from. Their walls had been torn down. So Nehemiah comes back with a vision, with a heart, to see the walls rebuilt. So the next verse, in verse 4, we read this. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He finds the place and it's not as it should be. You know, it's an entirely appropriate response When you find something in a place that it's not meant to be, to mourn and weep. I don't know about you, but maybe there are some things going on in your life at the moment. As you sit and you look at it, maybe there are things in your family that are broken. They shouldn't be broken, but they are. It's entirely appropriate to actually allow yourself to feel that loss. Maybe in your workplace, maybe you've been working towards a promotion, or maybe you've been in a workplace for a long period of time, but there are things going on that are broken and dysfunctional, and you're like, this is not how this was meant to be. It's entirely appropriate to actually start in a place of mourning and weeping. I think one of the things we try and do in our 21st century Western culture is we actually try and skip this step. It's like, oh, no, it's all good, she'll be right. Maybe it's an Aussie thing, maybe it's a worldwide thing, but I actually think we don't like to go back and go, you know what, I'm actually going to mourn some of the loss. As a church, over these last couple of years, we've been mourning loss. And we're actually not going to pretend that that's not true. That if you go back and look at the history of this church, it's actually had seasons where it seemed to be much more up here, but over the last few years, we've felt the pain of seeing people go, actually, this is not the church. And this is good. There's good reasons, there's challenging reasons, but that as a church, we have faced challenge. And we will not rebuild effectively if we just pretend that isn't there. We mourn the loss of those families who left for good reasons, but it still hurts. Who left for other reasons, and that hurts too. It's an entirely appropriate place to start. But here's the other thing. If we, the people of God, don't deeply feel for those around us, moving beyond just thinking about ourselves and actually looking to those around us. If we don't feel a burden of mourning and loss for those who are in the community that don't know Jesus, if that isn't what almost keeps us up at night, if that isn't what burns within us to say, how are we going to become the church that God has called us to be? We're just playing church. We're going through the motions. We're putting on a Sunday service. We're doing a life group. We're doing the mechanics of church. But actually, it has to be so deeply embedded in us that we are burdened for our neighbours. We are burdened for those in our street. We're burdened for those in South Yonder, up in Ravenswood and Ravenswood. All those cows in Ravenswood North. We need to have a burden for them. Otherwise, we're just playing church. But as we see here, and as we're going to go on and see, so Nehemiah feels a burden. He sees the walls, they're crumbled, they're not as it should be. It's actually not enough to sit in that burden. It's not enough to just feel that loss. There's more. So we pick up the story in verse 5. Then it goes, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we have Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. What's going on here is Nehemiah is really drawn to prayer. Through his mourning, through his weeping, through seeing things as they're not meant to be, he goes, God. His response is to fall to his knees and fervently pray. That mourning mourning and passion that people might feel because of things, it can leave us in a dark place and we can get stuck there. Or it can be the catalyst that draws us to fall before God and say, God, we need you. But more than that, Nehemiah has to recognize his own and his people's brokenness. He has to be honest and say, God, there's a reason we were exiled. There's a reason things happened as they did. We didn't always get it right. Maybe in your relationships, maybe in your workplaces, maybe in your friendship groups, maybe in your community groups, and you can see that there's a brokenness or there's something missing or something isn't as it meant to be. And it's not that the whole thing is your fault, or it's not that it's the group's fault. But it's actually important to take the time and go, but what can I own? What part of that piece can I say, you know what, actually, yeah, there was something not quite right there. And there are things and there are ways that we can look back in our own journey as a church where we can say, gee, there was some really good stuff. And there was some stuff that wasn't so good. And that's okay. And we can acknowledge that. And why is this important? Well, this is why. And this is a really important one. Don't miss this. I loved it how Sarah said, we had kids leaders leading kids who weren't Christian yet. In a lot of other places, you'd go, ooh, what's going on? But here's the reality. A church on mission is messy. A church, especially when you're starting out and you've got to pull everything together and you haven't got it all right and you haven't sorted it all out yet, a church that is on mission will be messy. Why? Because the church is made up of broken people. Now, just because a church is messy doesn't mean it's on mission. There are churches that are messy and they're certainly not on mission. But if you want a neat and tidy church, if you want a church that has everything together, if you want a church that never upsets you or offends you, that never does something that's not quite what you'd like it to do, if you want that sort of church, you won't find it on mission. You might find that church, but it won't be on mission because a church on mission is messy. It's playing catch up because God is moving and he's shaping and he's bringing people in who haven't got it all together yet and you haven't got it. And you're trying to work with those people through your own brokenness and pain and hurt. It's messy. And that's okay. Because we have God. And as long as we're focused on seeing what the Lord is doing, we're doing the very best we can to come alongside him. He will fix the things that break. He will work through the challenges where we don't quite get it right. But we have to be on mission and be ready and be prepared for the mess that comes along the way. Nehemiah doesn't stop there. It continues on and says this. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today. He's still praying. By granting him favor in the presence of this man. Who's this man? Well, the next verse tells us, I was cupbearer to the king. Here's the other thing that we have to remember as followers of Jesus. Nehemiah knew that weeping was not enough. He couldn't stay in that place of mourning and loss. He couldn't just sit there and go, woe is me and woe is the place and the walls are down. His passion had to lead to action. It had to infuse in him a desire to bring about a change. So through prayer and through his position, he has authority, he has power. He is the cupbearer to the king. Prayer from a place of burden should inform and inspire action. That when we appropriately mourn and we appropriately identify things that are not as we may like them to be, And that draws us to pray and to ask God, God, do this. God, bring the people. God, help us to be going out. God, I see this. I want this. I know this. But ultimately, it also has to kick us out there and bring action. Nehemiah knew that he was going to have to do something. He was going to have to talk to the king. And in case you don't know the context in this case, he risked death. If the king didn't like what he was asking, if the king didn't like what he was going to say, he could lose his position as cupbearer, but he could also have lost his life. But he knew he had a burden for Jerusalem, a God-given burden for the people. I wonder if you've got a burden in your workplace, for your work colleagues, for your friends that you work with day in and day out. Maybe it's over Zoom, but you know, that's okay. Do you have a burden for your family, whether that's your close family or whether that's your extended family? And you know that God wants you to be a witness and a light in that place. Do you let your burden draw you in and to actually take action? Those little, you know, those little thoughts you've had from time to time that you keep going, oh, I really should do that. And you keep just kicking it down the curb because it's uncomfortable and difficult. It should lead to action. If we don't feel a burden for the people, if we don't care about the people who live around us, we're just playing church with a steeple. Just putting it down there, going through the motions, doing the things that we would do. South Yundurup needs Jesus. Ravenswood North needs Jesus. Pinjarra needs Jesus. West Pinjarra, the Shire of Murray, the Peel region, to the ends of the earth needs Jesus. And God's task to his church is not to run Sunday services, not to run groups, is not to just do lots of stuff. He birthed the church to be on mission, to bring people to him. That the very beginnings of the church, that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and he called his disciples together and said, you're the church. Now go and make disciples. And over the years, there's been all kinds of different ways that churches have done that, and in different seasons, in seasons where community and culture has allowed us in at the table, and in seasons where community and culture has said, actually, the church, you need to get out. In each of those seasons, God's mission goes on. Why? Because God's people have always had a burden for the community. Got to start there. If you don't have that burden, you will not see the fruit. So as we as a church look to rebuild, as we look to move forward, I don't think we can take the next steps until we know that deep down within us, we just feel that sense of, oh, maybe you're not in this area, but you're in Mandurah, you're in Mount Ivis, you're in Timbuktu, I don't know where you might be. You can have a burden for the people in your community. And we can equip and empower you in that place. The non-negotiable is the burden, not where you live. We must have a burden for the community. So what might that look like? Well, if you're here today and maybe you're exploring faith, maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet, you've got questions, you've got uncertainties, you've got things like that. Here's what I would actually love from you. Maybe not me, but it might be those that you came with, if you came with someone. What burdens you? What are the things that you carry? One of the challenges I think we have as followers of Jesus is we don't always know what's burdening those people in our community. And that's actually a really good starting place. What keeps them up at night? What are the challenges that they have to carry? What are the work pressures and the family pressures? And some of them will be the same as our own, but sometimes they're different. And again, as we said before, we've gone through COVID in these last couple of years, and those of us who are following Jesus, we kind of have that to fall back on. But so many in our community haven't got that hope. So what does that look like? What burdens you if you're exploring faith? Those of us following Jesus, we need to know what it's actually like to be in that place. If you've decided to follow Jesus, whether that was many years ago and you've been a bit unsure about it, or whether it's just recently, or whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, here's one of the first steps that you can do. Maybe you've got a little bit cold. Maybe you've got a little bit distant about this. Pray that God would relight that fire of passion, of burden, of desire for those that you work with, for those that you rest with, or don't rest as it might be when you're at home, but that's okay. And those that you play with, your friends, the people you go out and play sport with, those you go for walks with, and all of those places. Pray afresh that God would just give you this burden that you just cannot shake. But then it's not enough to just pray. And I don't want to downplay prayer. That's the first step. But sometimes we can almost go like, you know what, I prayed for it. It's all good. It's all gone now. But God actually goes, no. I actually want you to go. I want you to be part of the answer. So here are a couple of questions for you to reflect on. Where are you engaged in mission? What are those places? Maybe it might be the local PNF. Maybe it might be the local school. Maybe it might be something in the community. It may not actually be something the church is doing, but where are you engaged in mission? The question should not be, are you engaged? It should be, where are you engaged? And where do you need to be closer to the coalface? Where have you perhaps got a little bit distant? And God's reminding you and saying, I need you there. Now, it might not be 10 steps. It might just be, can you just take one step? Just for the moment, what's one step towards the coalface of mission for you? And how can you pray more fervently for those in your sphere of influence this year? Is there a practice? Is there a habit? Could you put a reminder on your phone that dings at a certain hour of the day? And it's just a quick prayer of, God, give me a heart for the harvest. God, bring South Yonder up home. God, help my street come to know you. Pray for Hampstead Parade. What habit or practice can you put in place to build your fervency in prayer? That those in our community would have an opportunity to meet Jesus. In 2051, when I'm standing here before you, we'll see. In 2051, and this community is probably at least double, if not quadruple, the size that it is today. Will the Church of Austin Cove firstly be here? I hope so. And secondly, will we have even more testimonies of baptisms? Will we have even more testimonies of baby dedications? Will we have even more testimonies of the difference that we've made in this community? Well, I can tell you the only reason that will happen is if we maintain a burden for the people. Because when the burden goes, the church disappears eventually. But as long as that burden remains, the church will be on mission. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for this church. We thank you so much for the 10 years that have been and the lives that have been changed because of the burden that you placed in the hearts and minds of those who were here at the beginning. But we're not content with this 10 years. Not in a bad way or a difficult way, Lord. Just we know that you have more and that there are so many more in this community who need to know you. So light a fire in our hearts. Light a fire in our minds. Give us passion. Give us a sense of your direction and purpose. Help us to see the things that you are opening up for us. Give us courage to take risks that you're calling us to. Help us to see the things that we might be chasing that are not of you. But Lord, I pray for each of us that those places that we live, those places that we work, and those places that we pray, instill in us a desire to see those people come to know you. But don't let it just sit there quietly, Lord. Draw us to a place of prayer, but don't let us just get comfortable with prayer. Call us to action that those people would have a chance to come to know you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.